Great weekend here at HBF. We've had an opportunity to do some training on the essence of what we do here at HBF, which is really make disciples. And so if you're looking to know more about HBF, we are a church here, not just a church in the heart of America with a heart for people, but we really exist to equip the saints of God, which are people who are born again. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we exist to equip you in the Word of God to accomplish God's mission in God's power for God's glory by His grace. And so we're thankful for the opportunity once again to put an installment in this week and teaching you the Word of God. And we invited Tony Godfrey in this weekend just to train us up in our and encourage us and exhort us in doing that which God has called us to do, which is invest the Word of God into the hearts and the lives of faithful people and to model that ourselves. And so we're excited to have Pastor Tony Godfrey from Harvest Baptist Iola. He's a dear friend of mine, and his wife Kara joined him. I'll let you introduce your wife, but it's so good to have them up. We were able to spend some time with them yesterday, last night, and just in general, I'm just so glad that he was able to carve out some time. He's a very busy man and has a lot going on in Iola, and their church is just growing and going. I know some of you have gone down there in years past and invested. And, man, they're just at a different place. God has grown that ministry, moved them, relocated them for the third time since I've known them, and got them right there in the main drag, in a great building. But more than the building, they're making disciples and accomplishing God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And it's exciting to have Tony here with us today. So I want to invite Tony up just to come and preach to all of us and encourage us in the Word this morning. Tony, give him some HBF love as he comes. Come preach to us, brother.
Morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. I love this church. I love this place. I've had the opportunity to come and speak a few different times over the years. And I get to share a passage of scripture this morning that has become dear to me over the last few years. And I'm going to ask, as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, I do want to introduce my wife, Kara. She's been beside me for 27 years. We've been married for 25 years, heading towards 26 this year. And so Kara is here. If you haven't met her, you need to. She's gold. She is my helpmate, and I am so thankful for God, bringing her into my life. We have two kids. Our daughter is 23-ish. She's going to be 23. Help me. That's right. I better get that right. But yeah, she is going to be 23 this year. She's out on her own. Our son is 18, a senior in high school. He's just committed to go to Emporia State University and go to school there. And anyways, he's getting discipled. In fact, his discipler is preaching in Passaic, Missouri today. And so he is with his discipler in Passaic today. And so that's not far from here. And so praise the Lord for that. But we did talk about discipleship yesterday. Man, that feels like a week ago, but it feels like, I don't know if I've slept or not. Let's just be honest. I don't know. When you hang out with Brian, you just party hard. I don't know if we ever really go to sleep. I don't know if he ever sleeps, to be fair. But 2 Samuel chapter 18, there's a passage of scripture here that I came across some years ago, and it really caused me to just ponder. You ever just reading through your Bible and you're just kind of coming, I'm an Old Testament junkie. Like, I'm a freak about history and stories, and I can just jump into a book, and if I've got the time, I'm going to lose time, and I'm just going to devour large portions of scripture. Well, one day I was just coming through 2 Samuel. I'm kind of a 1 Samuel kind of guy, and I'm coming through 2 Samuel, and I get to this crazy story where David's son, Absalom, is hanging in a tree by his hair, and then Joab comes up with three darts and stabs him in the heart. And if there's ever a dude story in the Bible, that's it, right? I mean, that's just a dude story. And I'm like, this is kind of crazy. And then you got these two guys that go running to go tell the king the news. One of the guys' name is Ahimaaz, another guy's name is Cushi. And I did look it up. It's not Cushai, it is Cushi. Can you imagine having to be grow up with a name like Cushi? Come on. So I was trying to give him a cushy, but it's not biblically accurate. It is cushy. Our message title for today is Why Should I Take Discipleship Seriously? Because what's interesting is when this guy, Ahimaaz, shows up to talk to King David about them winning the battle, he actually had nothing to say that the king wanted to hear. He thought he was prepared to do it, and he wasn't. And this guy, Cushi, comes in behind him and gives the king the message that he needs to hear. And I just sat back in my chair, and I grabbed my dark coffee, and I just sat back, and I just sat and began to ponder and think about that. And I thought, well, this is a great illustration of why we as churches should take discipleship seriously. Because we have people in our churches who are excited about serving the Lord, but they're just not necessarily prepared to do so quite yet in a ministry responsibility. Does that make sense, what I'm saying to you? And so I kind of want to give kind of a setup to the story. David's got a son named Absalom, and Absalom is a stud muffin, all right? Absalom is Fabio for some of you, and I don't know what the new guy is. I don't know. He's just one good looking dude. In fact, 2 Samuel 14 and verse 15, I think I've got it up on the screen, is he's known for just being a hottie, right? He was just a stud. The Bible says that he had hair that went all the way down to the ground. He only cut it once a year. He was a pretty vain person, and he looked really good. And he sets up shop. While David is the king, he sets up shop and begins to steal the people's hearts. In fact, check this out in chapter 15 in verse 6. I think I have this on the screen as well. The Bible says that he made sure to steal the people's hearts. Right? He stole the hearts of the people. He's like, hey, your king isn't doing the job. Let me do the job. And so he starts counseling individuals and giving them what he thinks should happen, because ultimately he wants to rule and reign in his father's place. He's a picture of the Antichrist and a host of other things. But he steals the hearts of the people. Now I'm going to ask if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure there's one close to you or still your neighbors. You need a Bible. This morning, I don't have much else verse-wise on the screen. But 2 Samuel chapter 18, is everybody there? Say amen. I want to read the verse 5, because it's going to set the tone for the rest of everything we look at this morning. It says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And it says, and all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So that's very important to get this verse, because the king has got his three captains and he's given them instruction. I want you to go get victory. But ultimately, here's what I want, is I want my son to be restored unto me. That's really what he wants. He wants to have a relationship back with his son. And he makes it very clear, don't touch my son Absalom. I want him to be alive. And the Bible makes it very clear at the end of verse 5 that the king, that all the people heard the king give this instruction. All right, so the battle begins to rage. And I wanted to go to verse 9. It says, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So, man, I just picture Absalom just riding. You ever ridden a mule? I'd rather ride a mule than a horse any day. So I'm riding. I could just imagine Absalom just riding this mule, doing this thing, and his hair's just flowing, and war's raging, and people are dying left and right, and all of a sudden, the mule goes, runs off, and he's just bebopping in the air, just flopping, right, by his hair. And the Bible says he's caught between heaven and earth. Man, you're not worthless that we're hung on a tree. You're cursed, right? And it's a very, very beautiful picture. Man, you're not worthy of heaven. You're definitely not worthy of the earth. Man, there's a problem here, right? Deuteronomy chapter 21 gives us some more insight on that. We're not going to have time to dive more into that. But here he is. He's just hanging there. And one of Joab's guys is like, that's Absalom. And he goes and tells Joab, hey, Absalom's hanging from a tree. And Joab's like, why didn't you kill him? Check this out, verse 14. So Joab gets mad. He's like, you didn't kill him. He's like, I'm not killing the king's son. And Joab's like, well, I would have given you 10 shekels and a girdle. I don't know what a dude's going to do with a girdle, but hey, he's got a girdle. I'll give you a girdle. I'll give you 10 shekels. He's like, no. I'm not touching the king's son. If you're going to do something, let you do it. Well, verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. This goes contrary to what the king said to do, right? And then they cover him up and they take him to a great pit and they put a big heap of stones over him, verse 17. But verse 16, it says, and Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. Now, I think it's important before we get into the main thrust of what we're talking about. Remember, Joab has a group, 1/3 of the armies. Ittai has 1/3 of the armies. And Abishai has 1/3 of the armies. At least 2/3 of the company have no idea that Absalom is dead. All they know is they heard the sound of victory. They heard the trumpet sound. It's time to come back. And so they stop the war and they come back and they think they got victory. But they don't know what's going on with Absalom. They weren't there for Absalom bebopping in the tree. Right? Alright, so that's important to get. Because that's going to roll into the rest of the story. But I think we need to pray and just trust the Lord and see what He has for us this morning. Lord, I thank You for this story and how it's going to prepare us and to have an understanding of answering the question, why should we or I take discipleship seriously? Lord, just the update of this story just helps us to understand the gravity of the next few verses of Ahimeaz and Cushi and their role in speaking to the king. Lord, I pray that we would not just be churches that talk about discipleship, but Lord, we will take it seriously and use this story as an illustration of why we should take it seriously. We ask all this in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the setting is there. Absalom is dead. The king does not know. Joab has called everybody back, and this guy named Ahimeaz comes up to Joab and says, I want to go tell the king. Check this out in verse 19. It says, then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. Zadok's the priest, who's the son of a priest. It says, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. Now let me give you the first reason why we should take discipleship seriously. And the first one is this. Because our excitement usually causes us to focus on our physical gifting. That's your first blank. So if you're into taking notes, that's the first thing I want you to get. It's because our excitement usually causes us to focus on our physical gifting. Now I'm telling you, as a pastor, this has happened numerous times where I get somebody who's very gifted in a specific way and they want to be used by God. And man, that fires me up. I'm super excited about that. Ahimeaz was excited that there was victory. And he's excited that he wants to use his talents to serve the king. He goes, hey, Joab, let me run. Now notice what he says. Notice what he says. He says, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And that immediately, right there, lets Joab know this guy is not qualified. Well, didn't the Lord avenge him of the enemies? Yes. But he makes no mention of Absalom. He makes no mention of the king's son. David, in verse 5, makes it very clear. I want my son alive. When David is sitting back waiting to hear news, he doesn't care how the battle went. He wants to know how his son lives. Everybody understand that? That's the important. It's always about the king's son. And Ahimeaz didn't mention the king's son. Isn't it always about the king's son? It's always about the king's son. And he doesn't mention him. And so Ahimeaz is excited about that. And here's the important thing. He's excited about what he has seen, but he isn't aware of the things that he hasn't seen yet. He's seen some victory. He's seen some battle. He's seen some things, but he's just not fully aware of what he hasn't seen yet. He doesn't know about Absalom hanging from the tree. He doesn't know about Joab and his darts. He doesn't know about the pit and all the stones laying over the top of him. He doesn't know about any of those things. I did. And Brian, you can probably attest to this. He was excited, and he makes sure that his leadership saw him. I'm telling you, that happens a lot. There's somebody who's super gifted, and they're excited, and they want to serve the Lord. They want to use their physical giftings, and they make themselves known. I can do that. I can do that. So years ago, in one of our other buildings, years ago, we had this musician start coming to church. You'll know who I'm talking about. He starts coming to church, and I know him. I know what church he came from. And he comes for like 1 or 2 weeks, and after like the third week, after service, he's on the stage. After the service, he grabs a guitar. And homeboy can flat make a guitar sing. But I know everything about you, dude. I know your heart. I know you're talented. I know you're skilled. But I don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus. You following me? And so here's this dude who's super excited. And he's got a whole lot of skill. And he's got a whole lot of talent. And he just wants to serve the Lord. Translation, I want the King to see me. And it wasn't long he didn't stick around, right? He went and planted his own church and did his own thing. Oh, okay. Well, let's be careful, because if we're not careful, our excitement's going to cause us to rely and focus on our physical gifting instead of what God's gifted us with. All right, so verse 20. It says, "And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day." He says, but this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Joab's like, you mentioned victory, but you didn't mention the death of the son. You're not qualified to go. You're not prepared to go. Let me give you the second reason why we should take discipleship seriously. Here it is. Because discipleship directs our excitement towards the need for preparation. And Joab's like, you are not prepared for this. You are not going to go today. You're going to go another day. But today you're not bearing any tidings because the king's son is dead. Now I can imagine Ahimaaz is like, what? Yeah, the king's son's dead. That was probably news to Ahimaaz at the moment. What are you talking about? The king's son is dead. And Joab's like, no, you're not going to go. Now here's something you got to get. Joab knew that Ahimaaz had special abilities. You know what that ability was? Ahimaaz could run like the wind. And everybody in the kingdom knew it. Even King David knew that Ahimaaz could run like the wind. It wasn't a secret that homeboy could flat run. He was known for his running. In fact, in verse 19, it lets us know that he's from a family of pastors. He's from a family of priests. Oh, that never happens in churches, does it? That never happens. Oh, my dad's a pastor. My grandma was this, or my grandpa was this. I'm qualified. I don't need that discipleship stuff. I've grown up in church. I've done this whole thing. Slow your roll. Slow your roll. Now, I think I do have this on the screen. But 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35 and 36. I don't have it on my notes, so check this out. I'm going to read it back there. It says, hast thou not here with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? I'll explain this in just a moment. It says, therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. And behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, that's who we're talking about here, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them, check this out, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. Now, Ahimaaz isn't just showing up on the scene here in chapter 18. He's already done the king's bidding a few times as a spy. Because David in chapter 15 is on the run from his son. And he's got ears in the kingdom, and they're spreading notes, and he's making sure that he uses Ahimaaz and he uses Jonathan as a spy. And so Ahimaaz and Jonathan have snuck out of town, and they've run, and they found David, and they've brought King David news. This isn't new for Ahimaaz. He's done this before. in a completely different setting. Well, how is that any different than somebody showing up to HBF or to HBC from another ministry where they serve the Lord someplace else? And they walk in the door and they think, well, just give me the keys, man. I can do this. I can do what I did there. I can do it here. Well, no, whoa. We need preparation. We need to know that we're speaking the same language. We need to know that you're serving the same king. We need to know that you care about the Son. That's why we take discipleship seriously. Now, I want you to see here in chapter 18 and verse 20 that Joab doesn't discourage him. He envisions him. He doesn't say, sit down and shut up. He doesn't say that. He says, you're not going to do it today. You'll do it another day. He needed to learn something. And maybe, just maybe, this is hitting home for you this morning. I need you to hear this. Not yet does not mean never. Amen? Not yet does not mean never. Joab says, dude, I'm going to use you one day, but not today. And just because a pastor has said, excuse me, I had no idea that was coming. And just because a high mass has done something for the king before does not mean he's qualified to do that task today. Right? Just because you've been used elsewhere does not mean that you're prepared to do that here today. There needs to be a time of preparation. But I don't want you to ever hear, Lord, please, don't ever hear, sit down and shut up. No. Just not yet. Just not today. It doesn't mean never. Why? Because he needs to make sure that Ahimeas understands the gravity of the message. Because the message is not what he said in verse 19. The message is not, we got the victory. No, the message is, we got the victory at the king's son's expense. That's the message. Are you sure that's what you want to go run in and tell the king? Are you sure? You're that excited to go tell the king that news? Because we got victory at the king's son's expense. And he wants to make sure that Ahimeas understood what the motive was. Because the motive isn't sharing the news, right? So Ahimeas is like, he equated this idea of sharing the news gets the reward. He's like expecting the king to reward him. That's what he's expecting. Like, go, hey king, guess what? We won! How's Absalom? We're gonna read that here in a moment. I don't know. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to tell the king. So he's thinking he's going to get there, tell the news, and the king's going to reward him. No, and Joab wants to make sure. No, the reward is in sharing the news. That's the reward. The reward is even just getting to do it, having the option to do it. All right, so check this out, verse 21. It says, then said Joab to Cushi. Man, that makes me laugh every time. Look what he says. He says, go tell the king what thou hast seen. Ah, that's the key. What was Joab saying to Ahimeas? You can't go today because you haven't seen anything today. You weren't there. He tells Cushi, you're qualified. Why? Because you saw some stuff, man. Then said Joab to Cushi, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And there was no conversation, no talk. Joab doesn't say, and how are you going to tell the king? He doesn't ask any of those things. Why does Joab go to Cushi? Because he knows he can rely on him. He knows he's seen it. He knows he's been to the king before. He knows he's prepared. Next point. Why should we take discipleship seriously? Here's your next blank. Because discipleship produces faithful leaders. That's why. That's what discipleship does. When somebody sits across from you and they meet with you for however long it takes to get through the lessons and for the goals to be established in your life, the goal is for you to just be prepared and so that one day you'll be a faithful leader. And so Joab, verse 21, looks at Cushi and says, Cushi, move your tushy. It's time to roll, man. You gotta roll. Listen. Why is Cushi used? Why is he used? This is important. He's used because of his maturity, not because of his talents as a runner. And I'm sure he could run. But he couldn't outrun Ahimeas. But God, or Cushi is used because of his maturity, not because of his talent. Why was he used? Because he was prepared to give proper tidings, because he had seen some things. He knew the message wasn't victory. It was victory at the expense of the king's son. And what do you find there at the end of verse 21? He bows himself to Joab and he runs. He's humble. He's ready. He's willing. And he's submitted. And he does it. Gone. Yes, sir. Gone. I'll figure out what I'm going to say as I'm running. He's just gone, doing his thing. And what is Ahimaaz doing? Why can't I go? You're sending that old man? You're sending that slow dude? You're sending the old guy? I could do it way better. No, you could run better. But you can't do it better. Verse 22. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever let me, I pray thee, also run unto Cushi, after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? Please, just let me go. I'll follow after him. Yeah, right. You need some following after. I'll get discipled. That's what he just said. I'll follow his example. That's what he just said. I'll follow after him. I'll get right behind him. I'll learn. He goes, why am I going to send you? You don't even have anything prepared. You have no tidings prepared. You're not even ready. Verse 23. But howsoever, he said he, let me run. Please let me run. He's whining. And Joab was finally just like, and he said unto him, run. Go do your thing. Let me know how that works out for you and the king. Oh, okay. How about we just give you enough to just watch you fall flat on your face? How about that? He goes, run. And then Ahimaaz goes, awesome. And he didn't bow. He just takes off. He's just gone. And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. Meep, meep. Runs him by. Right? Just leaves him behind, and you can just see Cushi going, what an idiot. What an idiot. Just like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing here? Next point. Why should we take discipleship seriously? It's because of the fruit that a lack of discipleship produces. This is what happens when we don't disciple. This is what happens when we don't prepare people to value the Son. Because here's a danger. You see this in verse 22. There's a danger here. And the danger is this. You're seeing another believer use their spiritual gifting and attempts you to rely on your physical gifting. That's a danger. And I see it in churches a lot. Where I see somebody using their spiritual gift, and man, it's just awesome. Man, I want to do what they're doing. That's exciting, isn't it? And you're like, I'm gifted physically to do the very same thing. Okay, well, the temptation is to rely on your physical gifting when you're seeing somebody else use their spiritual gifting. There's a danger. And how about verse 23? You have Joab, who's just sick and tired of hearing this guy run his mouth. And there's a danger here of pastors giving ministry responsibility to willing and talented believers without proper preparation. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. Oh, you're talented? You can do that? How about you do that? Because, man, it would be so great if that gap was filled. And about 2 months later, we're going, what was I thinking? Why would I put that person in that spot? Because they were physically talented, but they weren't spiritually there. And now it's wreaking havoc everywhere. There's a big danger there. And so Joab lets him run. Joab should not have let him run. Here's how it results. And it says at the end of verse 23 that he overran Cushi. I'm telling you, I've seen this happen so many times in ministry, that someone's physical abilities overshadow somebody else's spiritual preparation in a moment. I've seen it. Somebody who's spiritually prepared may not have the same amount of talent as this person, but their heart's right. And God's using them. And the young buck shows up, or even the old person who's got a whole lot of talent in some area. They come in and, man, they do it and it overshadows. Like, we made the right choice, didn't we? No. Because the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? And the physical abilities get overshadowed, or they overshadow the spiritual abilities. Now, we're going to read a chunk of scripture here because we got to get the story. Verse 24. It says, and David sat between the two gates. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. Well, they've done this before. They know what's up. There's a man running alone. It's a what? There's somebody bringing tidings. Verse 25. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. What do we know according to the story? The first guy ain't got nothing to say. The expectation is you're doing the job. You're going to do it when you get here. There's got to be tidings in his mouth. All right. And he came apace and drew near. Verse 26. And the watchman saw another man running. That would be Cushi, moving his tushy. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. So from a distance, what do you see here? People often see natural ability and assume they see spiritual maturity from a distance. I see natural ability and I think I see spiritual maturity. But surely there's going to be something said when he gets here. Verse 27, and the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the run of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. Uh-oh. Ahimaaz has served the king in other avenues. Why? Because he was qualified to do so in that realm. But in this realm, he was not qualified. And the king from a distance expects him to live up to the expectation he has of him in a spiritual way, and he gets disappointed, because when you get from a distance to now up close where you're standing before the king, people often get disappointed with reality doesn't meet the assumption. Did you get that? From a distance, it looks like natural ability is spiritual maturity, but up close, they get disappointed because reality doesn't meet the assumption. Well, how do we know it doesn't meet the assumption? Because when he shows up, there is no substance. Verse 28. It says, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which had delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. He's been running. He's not even breathing hard. Homeboy's so used to running. He gets to the king. He's like, oh, everything's good. All is well. You got victory. And what does the king ask? Verse 29. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Because that's all the king cares about. And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Liar. Joab told you the king's son was dead. And then he says, Joab sent me. No. Joab wanted you to go away. Notice what happens. He answers and says, I don't have a clue. I don't know what happened to your son. And notice what happens in verse 30. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Uh-oh. There's a problem here then. Because now there's no substance. Why is there no substance? Because there was no personal connection to the message. That's discipleship, man. Discipleship is getting a personal connection to the message. Check this out. 1 John chapter 1. We just looked at this passage yesterday morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And Ahimaaz hadn't seen or heard none of it. And what happens? The king says to Ahimaaz, why don't you just stand right there and don't move? You're going to be set on a shelf here. And unfortunately, this is the fruit that a lack of discipleship produces. People reject the messenger instead of the message. He had no message to give. And so the messenger gets responded to. And the messenger gets rejected. Well, now Ahimaaz gets a front row seat of our last point. Why should we take discipleship seriously? Here's why. Here's the next last blank. It's because of the fruit that discipleship produces. So Ahimaaz is standing in the presence of the king. Cushi comes running in. And Cushi is able to do this with wisdom. Check this out. Verse 31. And behold, Cushi came and Cushi said, that's just fun to say. Cushi came and Cushi said, that's just fun. Tidings, my lord. Sorry, I got to come back. Tidings, my lord, the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Now he knows what the next question is going to be. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? Now notice the tact and the way that he says this. And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. He didn't say, let me tell you a story about his hair and the mule and the darts. He doesn't say any of that. He didn't throw Joab in the bus. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, yeah, he didn't make it. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. You see the anguish of his heart. What does discipleship produce? Well, it produces a disciple who runs because they know the message they carry is important. Why was Cushi running? Number one, his leader told him to run. And number two, he knew what the tidings needed to be that the king needed to hear. And he ran because the message was important. And that's what discipleship is. How can you get discipled and not be running in your life, man? How can you not be about the mission? How can you not be about the message for the king? How can you not be about it? There should be urgency in you. But I don't run fast. Okay, then hobble fast. Do something. Move. There should be urgency in your life. Because that's what discipleship produces. The fruit is urgency because you know there's going to be a presentation before a king. Well, what do I do when I get there? Okay, well then you have to share the message. And you do that with confidence and with wisdom. That's what disciples do. They don't just come walking in like a bull in a china shop and just start hollering and screaming and telling everything. That was Ahimaaz. He walked in. I got news. We won. How about my son? I don't know. Shut up and sit down. Cushi comes in. We won at the expense of your son. And Ahimaaz, the people responded to the messenger. How did David respond? He didn't say anything else to Cushi. Because how do you know when a disciple is doing this job right? It's when people respond to the message instead of the messenger. No one's saying anything about how Cushi did it. Hey, you ran well, you did this well. No. How do we know he did a good job? Because people only responded to the message. They didn't care how it got there or who it was. No attaboys, no reward. Why? Because the reward is in just serving. That is why we should take discipleship seriously. Do not rely on your physical gifting and thinking that's going to get you anywhere. It's not. We need disciples. We need prepared. We need those who are going to do it. He should have followed after Cushi and learned. Learned to pace himself. Learned to walk. Learned to do it. And should have followed his lead. Instead, he got a front row seat to watch him succeed. Well, he had to stand there and not be used. That's why we take this discipleship seriously. Thank you, guys.